Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Well, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything but uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant or a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts to your word. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, sermon title now. It's just one of those days, I guess. Hey, there we go. Live for Christ where God put you. Paul has been on this topic of marriage, divorce, remarriage. What do you do? And of course, we know their false teaching that they were doing in this church, and we'll get to that in just a second and review just a little bit. But one thing, as I was looking at this section that we just read, you can't help to think about social status. You know, it can be difficult to not let social status affect you. And maybe as we get older, we learn more how to handle that, but especially young kids and people as they're growing up, and maybe some people struggle with it more than others. Do you ever think some of these thoughts? I know they look down on me. Just take off your super spiritual garment today and how you've arrived and really think about this. You're with people, you're wherever. I know they're looking down on me because I know they think they're better than me. Be honest. They think they're better than me. And they might think they're better than you. Now flip it around. Sometimes we may say this, if I could only be like them, to be accepted by them, to dress like them, have the same kind of toys as they have, then I would be so much happier. If only I could live in that neighborhood, if only I had the money they had, if only I had the kids with all the talents like they have, and on and on and on. It goes, those things revolve around social status. How about the neighborhood or side of town you live on? I mean, you've heard that, right? They grew up on the other side of the tracks. You know, I drive across railroad tracks a lot, and nobody jumps out at me or anything and attacks me. The type of job you do. Or do you ride on a garbage truck, and does a person who's in banking look down on that person? How about your past? Maybe your past has some things in there that you definitely would not necessarily put up on your slideshow for the world to see. And maybe other people don't have the kind of past that you had. They look down on us, or we think they look down on us. What your last name is. We were in a small town for a few years, and your last name meant a big deal. I'm talking about Illinois. The last name, and it's maybe true with every small town. If you had a certain last name, you were going to be treated differently. It's just the way life is. In school, job, your financial status, your education. Oh, I only have a GED. Oh, that's all you got? We're constantly being judged by others. We're constantly being looked at by our status, our social status. Maybe someone who's never been married. I'm actually doing a funeral this Wednesday for a lady who is in her 80s or 90s. Never married, never had any children, just has two nieces that were there at the nursing home when I picked her up even, and we talked about that. Paul said some have the gift of singleness, some have the gift of marriage, and that's okay. But I would imagine that people down through that lady's life looked down on her. Boy, nobody wanted her, you know. Did she pick her nose? What did she do, you know? The size of the church you attend. Oh, yes, oh, yeah, yes, that's. We're constantly being judged by our status. One neuroscientist said this, quote, "When you get up in the morning, you do not think about triangles and squares and these similes that psychologists have been using for the past 100 years. You think about status. You think about where you are in relation to your peers." I think there's a lot of truth to that. And this thinking bleeds over into the Christian walk, into the Christian church. Do you know down through the years that in most churches, many deacons were picked because they were businessmen who had money? And that is not in the qualifications anywhere for a pastor, or if you believe a deacon's an official designated position of a church, or if everybody's a deacon. Status. People who were not godly at all, but they had a business and they had money, because we have to have status. And it bleeds over into the church. And we can think that God views us based on our social status. It bleeds over into our relationship with God. And some people think that we have to change some things in order for God to accept us, just like in this church at Corinth. And we can be misled to think that our spiritual status and growth is determined not actually with our standing with God, but through something we've accomplished here on earth and how we are viewed related to everybody else. The Corinthian church had done that in relationship to marriage. And that's the topic Paul's been talking about in this chapter. They had believed that they were spiritually arrived and that anything down here on earth really meant nothing. So you need to hop out of your marriage because that doesn't matter to God. Apparently, these super spiritual women were teaching the other women to withhold sexual relationships with their husband because that was unimportant. And many of the men were going to prostitutes, wrong, sinful, but you can kind of see maybe why, which is still was wrong and sinful. It was a mess. This church was an absolute mess. So in the first section we looked at, Paul talked about principles of marriage and the marriage bed. And he was basically telling them that your slogan that it's not good to touch a woman is wrong. And he told them that God owns your body. Husband, you own your wife's body. Wife, you own your husband's body. And you are not to withhold each other a sexual relationship because you don't own yourself. And you are to keep your spouse full so they don't want to go eat anywhere else. We use that illustration of the Golden Corral. You get so full, you drive by McDonald's, you go, I'm good. I'm full. Yeah, that's in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 7. And he says you can come apart only if you both agree, but get back together quick because Satan will tempt you. So he's telling them you're wrong. You do not leave your marriage. You do not practice celibacy as some super spiritual social status that you've arrived. No, Paul said, that is wrong. Last week we talked about those who had been previously married and lost a spouse. It's okay for them to get remarried, but they don't have to. God, it's okay. Either way is okay. And so he's basically telling them that the number one overall theme in all of this chapter is pretty much stay where God puts you. Today, it's an interesting aspect of this. Live for Christ where he puts you. So first point, verse 17. You can live for Christ in any situation where God has placed you. Okay, point one. You can live for Christ in any situation where God has placed you. All right, go ahead and click it there, Victor. Verse 17. Let's just look at this. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Now remember, the whole topic in this whole chapter is marriage and what they were saying about it. Let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him or her. This is my rule in all the churches. See, sometimes we fall into this thinking that God isn't concerned about where we were in our life when he saved us, when he changed us. That God didn't know anything about our life, what was going on, our jobs, our family, our health, all that kind of stuff. He didn't know anything about that. But this is letting us know that God was 100% aware of your life, and he's saying you live the life that God assigned to you when he called you. So he called you in the life you were living. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Married, single, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, rich, poor, healthy, sickly, beautiful, ugly, whatever it is. You live that life that you were living when God called you. Don't jump out of it. Now, he's obviously not talking about sin here. He's not saying that if you're a drug addict or whatever, you just keep doing that. That's not, he's not talking about sin. He's talking about marriage. Stay. Stay. That's his basic idea here. So he says here in this verse 17, let each person lead the life. The Greek word is peripateo. You conduct your life. And it's a command, by the way. Present active imperative. You continue to lead the life that you were living when God saved you. He assigned to you that life. And again, not talking about sinful things. What life are you to lead? Look on at verse 17. The life that has been assigned to you. Interesting. Assigned is the word merizo, which has to do with distributing as properly needed. It's the same word that was used when Jesus had divided the fish. They merizo. They took the fish and gave it to this person and this person and this person. That's the idea. When the father gave his son the inheritance, merizo, he took what he had, he distributed it. He gave them the inheritance. God gives us gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, we'll get to that. Merizo, it's the idea of God looking down and giving you and you and you and you and you different gifts, different levels of gift, and we'll get to that, different measures of gifts to serve him in the church. That's the idea of this word. So Paul says, I command you that you walk in the life you were living that the Lord distributed to you when he saved you. Wow, you don't hear that often, do you? He distributed to you your very life, the life you were living, every situation, every person, everything. Yes, even before your salvation. You know what they say when you get married, don't they? They say good luck. No, they don't say that. They say, like to the man, they say, now, you know you're actually marrying her family also, right? You know you're marrying his family, right? And that is true, isn't it? And that's a blessing. You're just not marrying her or him. You get mother-in-law and father-in-law, and you get all of the aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and nieces. You get everything. God was not hiding or asleep when all that took place. He knew everything about the life you were living and chose to save you while you were living that life. And he has distributed to you, assigned to you that situation. One scholar put it this way, which I thought was really good. Similarly, by saving a person in that setting, Christ thereby assigned it to them as their place of living out life in Christ. That is a great way to put it. So when you were saved, that is Christ's assignment, that situation for you to live out Christ there. So now you can see how this fits his argument. Don't jump out of your marriage. Don't go off thinking some super spiritual, I left my husband. Remember he talked about last week, if you were married to an unbeliever, oh, we got to leave them. We can't be married. No. You stay. That marriage is blessed by God. And who knows, you might lead them to Christ. You have been assigned this life with all of the in-laws and your job and the health situation, wherever you were in, to live for Christ in that life. Don't jump out of it. Oh, I can't be involved here because I'm living for Christ. No. You stay. And he went even further and he said, to which God has called him. Kleo is often used for salvation, to summon, to invite. When God called you to possess his Holy Spirit and to be born again and to be regenerated, to be made new, to become his child, to be redeemed, however you want to describe it, he's the one that called you to that. Back in chapter 1, he said you were called into Christ. Fellowship with Christ, that's your main calling. That's the essence of you are and who you are now. Not a married person. The essence of who you are is a child of God. That's how God views you. Yes, you're married. Yes, you're a pastor. Yes, you're an elder. Yes, you're a teacher. Yes, you're a mom. Yes, you're a dad. Yes, you're a husband. Yes, you're a wife. Yes, you're a this. Yes, you're a that. But primarily as a Christian, the essence of who you are is a child of God. So God says through Paul, stay. Stay put. For the most part. Now, we said last week, if you come home and your husband's beating you every night, I don't believe God expects you to stay there and get beat every night. And I do believe there is an exception for adultery, but it's not commanded. What is commanded is grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. So your life situation was distributed to you by God's design as well as your salvation, being called to be his child. Now, I got to add this because this stuff drives me crazy. And I see this on Facebook all the time, and I've probably mentioned it. The best decision you can make is to trust Christ as your Savior. Sounds good. You didn't make that decision. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. God reached down through the Holy Spirit as you were running away and awakened your dead, rotten soul. You didn't decide to make a decision for Christ. Salvation is not finally deciding, boy, I better get my act together. I'm getting older now, and I better get my act together, you know, because I surely want to be in heaven. No. We don't have to make things perfect and have our lives in perfect order. I like how one author worded it. Quote, when we were running full speed the other direction, he chased us down, subdued our rebellion, opened our eyes to see our need of him and his all-sufficiency to meet the need. We were not drowning in need of being thrown a life preserver. We were stone dead at the bottom of the ocean. He pulled us up, breathed new life into us, and set us on our feet, and every breath we now draw is owing to his full and utter deliverance of us in all our helplessness and death. That's excellent. That's what salvation is. But God did that. God did that right smack dab in the middle of your life situation. And that's something we hardly ever think of. Married, single, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, rich, poor, healthy, children, no children, a horrible past, a not so horrible past, whatever it is, that's when God saved you on purpose in that situation. I think to be used in that situation. God was not oblivious. These are Paul's instructions to the churches, he said at the end of verse 17. Now, secondly, we'll have up on the screen, you can live for Christ knowing your social status means nothing. That ought to be a relief to us. How many of you were king of your high school during football season or basketball season? Well, I was. No, I was not. I wasn't even nominated. In fact, I was elected to sweep the floor before they walked out. That's how low I was, right? Social status, our social status means nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. And again, the theme here is stay where you are. Look at verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Now, he's going to use some illustrations. He's going to use the illustration of Jew, Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, and slave or free, if you were a slave back then or if you were not a slave. But it's all pointing to strengthening his argument about stay in your marriage. It is not a spiritual bonus point to leave your marriage as was being taught in this church. Stay put. They all refer to the social condition you were in when you were saved. So the first one is married or single or demarried, which would be a widow or widower. Or maybe a person finds themselves divorced, and I think we're going to get into that next week more. But secondly, the verses 18 to 20 is circumcised or uncircumcised. Now look at this. When God saved you, were you already circumcised? Now we know what that is. It was a sign God gave to the Jewish people that they belonged to Him. It was never meant to be a way to salvation. Everybody has been saved by faith. From the beginning of time on, no one was saved by circumcision. No one was saved by sacrificing the lamb and all of that. It was their heart faith is that what saved them. Abraham was justified by faith. That is clearly established in Galatians and also in the book of Romans. So he brings this up. Jew, Gentile. There is no religious significance to either at all. So we ask, were you a Jew? Well, don't seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Now, I got to admit, that one threw me off a little bit. How do you remove the marks of the surgery circumcision? So I was curious, so I researched, and believe it or not, they had medical procedures back then even of trying to, how can I say this very, trying to make it look like you were never circumcised. So Paul knew what he was talking about. He said, were you a Jew? Were you circumcised? Then God opened your heart. Don't seek to change that. It means nothing to God. Now to certain Jews, that would blow them away to hear that. Do not change. There was no need to change. And then he goes on to say, when God called you, were you uncircumcised? Well, don't go out and seek to be circumcised. And there's no exceptions here. There's no need. Now look at verse 19. This would have absolutely blown them away. Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. But what really counts is keeping the commandments of God. And Paul talked all about this through our study of Galatians. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, he said, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. All were made to drink of one Spirit. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There's no male, no female. You're all one in Christ. In God's eyes, this religious act of circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing. And any kind of symbol status that we would do today, spiritual, religious status, wearing a cross, making a sign, that stuff means nothing to God. It has no status of your relationship with Him. And I love how he says that there. It's nothing. It counts for nothing. In fact, I like the Greek language. It just says this, circumcision, nothing, uncircumcision, nothing, period, dot, finish, go on. Nothing. And if you change this, you're taking away the power of the cross and what Jesus did. So what's his point here? It's the same principle in marriage. Marriage does not have a social status with God. Celibacy does not have a social status with God. So what's the conclusion? Stay married. And they were teaching the opposite. That's what's really important. But look in verse 20, the conclusion of this part. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. When God called you, he assigned to you your life wherever you were in your life when he saved you. So you should remain there. You got a bum of a husband, but he's content to live with you? Stay. Stay. And the word remain is the word meno. You can remember that by thinking of what Gilligan wrote in on the way to the island, the meno, right? See, now you know a Greek word, you'll never forget it. Meno means remain. It's the idea of the opposite is if you go on a trip, let's say you take a long trip, and Alan was just telling me they're going to drive a little bit of ways, and you're going to stay in a hotel? Stay in a hotel. And so if you went a real, real long trip, you'd stay in a hotel, you might drive another day, and then you stay in another hotel, then you drive a little bit longer, then you stay in another hotel. That's the opposite of meno, staying in different places. Paul says, stay in one place, meno. The place, what place? The place God appointed to you when you were saved or called. Stay there. Stay there. Stay there. Especially in relationship to marriage. So that's the illustration with Jew and Gentile. But now he says they didn't learn it yet. So let's talk about slave or free. Because many slaves, there's always been slaves, by the way. Every people group has had slaves on this planet since almost the very beginning of time. So he knows they didn't learn it yet. So he says in verse 21, were you a slave when God saved you? And many slaves were saved when God gave you. And do you know that the Bible never, ever told them to revolt? Never. The Bible never told them to get a posse together or to riot or revolt. You know what the Scriptures told the slaves to do? Live for Christ in your slavery. Isn't that amazing? It's so different today in which we live than when you really see what God says sometimes. But he does add something here. In Bible days, being a slave was almost preferred because it gave you a place to live. It gave you stability. It gave you food every day. Many times the slaves were given tasks to fill. They were teachers. They were nannies. They worked. They had a job. They were treated well. And it was in this day and age, back in Corinth, was almost preferred to be a slave. Now, no doubt there were probably some horrible conditions of slavery. There always are. We definitely would not, we'd be amiss if we didn't say that. So basically he's saying, what were you when you were saved? Were you not a slave or were you a slave? Now, I love what he says here. Verse 21, do not be concerned about it. Can I translate that in our vernacular? Hey, don't worry about it. So God showed you your sin, you called upon him because he enabled you to call upon him, and you were saved, but now you find yourself a slave. What do I do? Paul says, don't worry about it. The Greek word is mele. It has the idea of don't worry, don't be anxious about it, don't care about it, don't make it your main concern. Why? Because what's your main concern? Now you're a child of God. That's your main concern. Now, he does add something in this section. Notice in verse 21, parentheses. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. If you're a slave and you don't want to be a slave and somehow you are able to be free, that's okay. That's okay. If you want to be free, you can. Many times people were offered freedom and they began to love the families they were with and they simply stayed as a servant. Someone said, one's calling in Christ raises one above that urgency. Change may occur, but one's calling in Christ means that change is unnecessary and certainly not to be a compulsion. And in verse 22, he kind of adds here, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. In other words, even if you're a slave, you've been set free by Christ. You're out of the bondage and chains of sin. The rest of verse 22. Likewise, he who was free when you were called is now a slave of Christ, which is a great thing. So everybody is a slave if you're a believer, whether to a human, but especially to God because he owned you. So what's the point? So don't leave your marriage. You can walk with Christ in any marriage. Your marital status has no spiritual, social significance with God. It just doesn't. It means nothing in this, as far as significance. It doesn't mean nothing as far as he's not concerned about it. You understand the difference. Now the last point. Third point on the screen. You can live for Christ staying put without any changes on the outside. Verses 23 and 24. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Don't let these little rules that these super spiritual people are putting on you run your life. Do not become a slave of men. Don't leave your marriage. Don't turn the celibacy button on at home. Whatever, however you want to word it, don't do it. Don't become a slave of these unbiblical slogans. Don't do that. And he repeats this great truth. Christ bought you. You belong to him. You're responsible to follow his commandments. You've been set free under his ownership. You do not become bondservants of men. Become as you are, live as you are a servant of Christ. Because Christ is not a slave who whips us, uses us, beats us. You know, maybe as you were a kid and you had the magnifying glass and you got the sun through it and found an ant. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that great? Didn't you feel bad about that at all? Yeah. Sometimes people have a view of God. Oh, we're just like a little ant. He gets a kick out of hurting us. Been reading this book, and I thought this was so outstanding. Talking about Christ and his love. He's not a slave. He's not a owner who beats us. When Jesus opens himself up and tells us of the fountain, the engine, the throbbing core of all that he does, he says that deeper than anything else, he is gentle and lowly. Peer down into the deepest recesses of Jesus Christ, and there we find gentleness and lowliness. You don't have to go through security to get to Jesus. You don't have to get in line or take a ticket. No waving for his attention. No raising your voice to make sure he hears you. In our smallness, he notices you. In our sinfulness, he draws near to you. In your anguish, he is in solidarity with you. That's our owner. He loves us. He cares for us. And so again, the conclusion, verse 24. So, brothers, in whatever condition you find yourself, and when God opened your heart, there let him minnow, remain with God. Stay with God because God is right there with you in that situation. No outward change enhances your salvation or your spirituality. All right, let's land the plane. Or since we're talking about weddings, maybe let's walk down the aisle. Okay? Number one, nothing makes you more saved. Nothing. Nothing makes you more saved. A child of God. Nothing makes you more redeemed. Nothing makes God love you more because he loves you as much as he possibly can. That's infinite. Nothing makes you more saved. Don't jump out of your marriage, he's saying to them. Don't follow these lies. Nothing makes you more saved. Social status doesn't make you more saved. Having more money, having a bigger house, being accepted by the world, which many churches are doing today, doesn't make you more saved. Never forget that. Nothing makes you more saved. Secondly, and I really like this, you can be Christ's person wherever you are, whoever you are, all the time. It's basically what Paul's telling them. You can be Christ's kind of a person. Good marriage or a hard one? You can live for Christ in that. We get this idea that everything has to be perfect before we can live for God. No. You can be Christ's person if you're single. You can live for Christ if you're single. Like this lady I'm doing a funeral for this week. For some, that may be their entire life. You can live for Christ. You can live for Christ if you're divorced. And there are those times when that happens, and God's grace is pretty big, as we've said. You can live for Christ if you're divorced. You can live for Christ if you're rich. And I know that's most of us, right? You know, it's interesting when I go to funeral, or I go to churches and help with funerals, sometimes they put their financial stuff on the bulletin board. There was one church whose weekly budget equaled our yearly budget here at our church. I thought, wow. And then you can live for Christ if you're rich. You can be Christ's person if you're poor. We had a pastor in Florida, and he said, you can invite me over to your house to eat, and if you don't have any money to put food on, pop some popcorn and we'll have a wonderful time. You can live for Christ, rich or poor. You can live for Christ if you're healthy. You can live for Christ if you're sickly. You can be Christ's person. You don't have to jump out of that. You can live for Christ if you have a past you're ashamed of. Isn't that amazing? And, you know, I had a fairly, I don't have a necessarily dark past. God spared me for that, but some people do. Some people have a past, and maybe other people look down on you. Well, shame on them. You can be Christ's person with a past, a horrible past. You can shine for Christ. Can't change your past, can you? It's impossible. You can be a Christ person whether you have abundance of toys or whether you have great needs. I saw this beautiful Corvette yesterday. I knew I'd look pretty good in it. But it drove away. You can live for Christ if He blesses you with a Corvette. You can live for Christ if He blesses you with a Chevette. Whichever. You can live for Christ if you're going through tragedy, hardship, difficulties, and pain. You can be Christ's person. Person of Christ. You can live for Christ if you're getting older. You know, we're all getting older every day. Even if we're five, we're all getting older. And you know, when you get older, life gets a little harder. Kelly dropped some of her vitamins the other day on the floor, and I walked in the room, and she was sprawled out on her belly. I'm, what are you doing? I dropped my pills. And she couldn't get back up. I had to go get the engine lift out. No, I didn't have to do that. So I watched her, and she got up. But I'll tell you what, I mean, I run, you know how much I run. Sometimes if I have to bend over, I go, you know. You can live for Christ when things don't move like they used to. Be Christ's person. How many, doesn't take a lot of lifting to pray, does it? Doesn't take a lot of lifting of weights and being able to run 10 miles to go before the throne of grace and be an active prayer warrior, as we label it here. You can live for Christ in this twisted, evil world. You can be Christ's person. We do not have to change this world to be Christ's person. How many got on that ark? Noah's day. 8. And Noah preached for 120 years, and 8 people got on that ark. And they could live for God then. You can live for God now. We can live and be Christ's person whether we're in a big church or a small church. Doesn't matter. Wherever you find yourself, stay. Again, we're not talking about sin. Stay. Listen to me. You're married to the person God wants you to be married to. God picked him or her for you. I know God has a sense of humor sometimes, but that one you live with is God's design for you. Those children God gave you. Maybe you had them when God saved you. He wasn't asleep. Those are the kids He wants you to have. That job, that financial status. And it's not, again, that we can't change some of those things. You can get a different job that maybe has more benefits. That's not what we're talking about. You understand that. But wherever you find yourself, that's God's design. Wherever you find yourself, you can be Christ's person because God is sovereign in wherever you are and whatever happens. I just want to keep going, but we need to pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful reminder, not only about marriage, but about our life. Thank you for being a God who's gentle and lowly, forgiving. And when you saved us and changed us, you knew all about our life, families, who we were, everything. And you chose that point in our life. Thank you for that sovereignty. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not born from above, open their heart that they might see Christ and His salvation. Grant them repentance. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that's discontent or struggling with their life right now, and we know, Lord, not things that we can change, may they be content and see this. This is what you assigned me. This is where you've called me. And help me be your person. Thank you for a message of hope, a message that gives us purpose in this life. And may we shine as lights in a wicked and dark world. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing.